We are in a series called It's a Wonderful Life, and we've been looking at some of the themes that show up in this classic Christmas movie. Who's seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life before? Probably many of us. If not, I encourage you to do that. I think it's because it's a public domain movie. I think you can even just watch it on YouTube, the entire thing, without even breaking copyright law. Some of the ideas for the series I got actually from a pastor friend of mine, Greg Osimokopoulos, who wrote a book about some of the devotional themes that you can find in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. We've got some copies in the foyer later if you want to check that out. Well, today we're looking at the kind of the major theme in the movie, the climax, the turning point, the tension point in the movie. And it deals with this really uniquely human issue. Humans are the only species, as far as we know, they can actually despair so much that they want to take their own life. And so in this clip, George Bailey, the kind of the hero of the story, well, he feels like his life has passed him by. He's stayed in this small town his whole life, where he had all these ambitions to go places and do what he thought would be big things. And then because of a financial crisis that happens with the savings and loan, $8,000, which in those days was actually quite a bit of money, has gone missing. And now he's in legal trouble, and it looks like his family is about to be bankrupt. And so we end up with this scene where he has just tried to jump off a bridge to kill himself, but an angel character shows up in the story, and he has this conversation with an angel named Clarence. And this is the scene. So check this out.
One way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you.
No, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting. Comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Oh, tut, tut, tut.
I found it out a little late. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now, look, you mustn't talk like that. I won't get my wings with that attitude. You just don't know all that you've done. If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody would be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. Look, little fella, why you go off and haunt somebody else?
No, now you don't understand. I've got my job.
Oh, shut up, will you?
This isn't going to be so easy. Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, eh?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Oh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right. You've got your wish. You've never been bored. You don't have to make all that fuss about it.
So who here has ever known somebody? And maybe that somebody was you. But if you've ever known somebody that has been in a situation a little bit like George Bailey's character, where he actually thought the world would be better off without him. Now, just look around the room for a moment. You can keep your hand up. See, we're kind of all in the same boat, aren't we? We've all known somebody, or maybe that's been us, where for whatever reason, the situations in life, the circumstances in life would suggest, at least for a moment, maybe things would be better off without me. Maybe it'd be better if I hadn't been born. Maybe it'd be better if I was dead. And in those moments, we wrestle with this issue, why do I matter? And maybe think for a moment how if somebody was to ask you that in their moment of despair, so why do I matter? How you would answer. No, I think when you're actually talking to somebody in a time of crisis, probably the most important thing you can do is just simply to be there and care, just to be love with skin on, you know, to somebody, to just remind them that if nothing else, they matter to you. I mean, that's the first response in a crisis situation, just to let somebody know that they matter to you. And as you go through the movie, and you're probably familiar with the rest of the plot, that's what ultimately turns George around, is he sees how much the community really does care for him. He eventually sees that. But today I want to look at some of the biblical themes that go a little bit deeper than just that. Because, you know, if the only reason you matter is because you matter to other people, well, what happens if, for whatever reason, the people around you either abandon you, leave you, or they can't see your value? Or if you're only important, like the angel says, well, think of all the things you do for other people. I mean, are you just a big pile of do? Are you just that could come out wrong, couldn't it? Is your value only based in the things that you bring to other people? Why do you matter? Why do you matter? Because of your performance? Because of your output? Because of your connections? Because of your community? Why? Well, the Bible gives a number of reasons why, and I want to look at two. The first one is one that will probably be comforting and will be hopefully some familiar themes, things you've heard before in other situations and contexts, and I think it's still a good reminder. The second one is one of those things that it's good news that when you first hear it, it's going to sound like bad news. We're going to dive into some pretty deep doctrine today about why we matter and why the Bible teaches us that people matter so much. I'd like us to start in Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. Because the first reason that the Bible suggests to us why we matter is because you are God's uniquely known and uniquely designed creation. Like maybe you told your kids, you know, just like a snowflake, there's no two snowflakes in the world. There's no two people in the world that are alike. Well, Psalm 139 helps us to see a little bit of that. And we're going to read a few verses from that. If you open up your Bibles or you turn in your apps or wherever you find God's word, go get it. We also have some tables or table out there with Bibles on it. Psalm 139, yeah, normally God's word is not on tables, or it'd be a really big table. Psalm 139 starts off with these words. You have searched me, Lord, and you, what? And you know me. You've searched me, God, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it how? Completely. You are uniquely known. God knows you better than you know you. Isn't that amazing? It's one of the things the Bible tells us. God knows you even better than you know you. Right to the level of he knows your inner life. We'll keep reading. We're going to jump up to verse 13. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Take out your hand. You brought one with you, I assume, right? Wiggle your fingers. Just think about every time you move your hand, whether that's to type an email, or some of you have like fast, crazy fast thumbs. You're like texting monsters. Every motion in your hand. I mean, think of there's muscles and bones and tendons. I mean, hundreds or thousands of electrical and chemical interactions that allow for your hand to move. And the skin that covers your hand, your fingerprints, your thumbprint, there's no other fingerprint in the world like it. No other thumbprint in the world like it. The Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The more we get to know science, the more we study physiology, the more we just see how incredibly interconnected and marvelously designed our bodies are. I love talking to physicians who are believers, because they have just a way of just appreciating just how true that is. That even with just one little body part, how all these things work together. I mean, what artistry. What a masterpiece. The human hand. And you carry it with you all the time. But as much as God knows the intricacies of your hands, your feet, or just the marvel of being able to experience the senses. I mean, you can smell, you can taste, you can touch, you can see the artistry and the marvel of all of that and the grand design of that. God also knows you on that innermost level, your thoughts, your feelings. He knows you that well. You have a creator who designed you. And in him, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's one of the reasons why you matter. There's no other person in the world like you. And you're not here by any accident. You're not here this morning by any accident. It might have felt like an accident. You might not even plan to be here. But the Bible tells us that your existence is no mistake. Your being in this time and place is no mistake. Now, there are plenty of things that will happen to you that are mistakes. There are plenty of things inside of you that are not as they should be. And that's actually where we get to the second one. And this is where, you know, for those that have ever went, oh, you know, I just really love it in church when we deal with some really big, lofty theological ideas. Well, buckle up. It's going to be your day. It's awesome. Now, so I'm going to go through this passage. And when we first hear bits of this, you're like, oh, great. I'm so glad I came to church. We talked about suicide. And then I was told, you know, how depraved I am. Well, this is great. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Columbia Grove. But here's... But just wait it out. Wait it out with me, okay? Wait it out. Because there's a big idea here that I think if we grasp it, this is one that will anchor you even deeper than how much your friends care about you. As true as that is, and as important it is in a moment of crisis to remind people of that, this will anchor your hope and your faith a lot deeper if you hear it, if I hear it. Because here's the second reason why you matter. Is that God's glory is seen through his saving and using you. God has something in the game. God has something that God benefits from as the result of your life. There's something in it for God. And that's what we're going to look at today, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2. I guess I'm in the dark. All right. There's some light. Awesome. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, you were, what's the word? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving of what? Wrath. Awesome. Yeah. Here's the idea. If planet Earth is an assembly line for human beings, something has gone wrong. Sin has corrupted the system. That's sin that lives inside of us, sin that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, that's been passed down through the generations. Something is sick and wrong inside of me. You didn't need anybody to tell you that. But there's something sick and wrong inside of me. And there's something sick and wrong inside of you. And there's 7 billion of us. And so all of us working together, we've fouled it up royally. And so if Earth was an assembly line for human beings, though the design on the front end was wonderful. I mean, the engineering was perfect. But by the time it comes off the assembly line, every single one of them, every single model does not pass inspection. Every single one of us If life was an assembly line and earth was a factory, and I realize I've simplified this too much, but if it was like that, every single one of us would have a reject stamp on it. Every single one of us would be headed for the trash bin. If you're in agriculture, we are all culls. None of us are market worthy. Headed for the juicer. That's where we're supposed to be. We are by nature, the Bible says, deserving of wrath. Wow. And then verse 4. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? There's a great word, okay? The word is? But. You and I, in our nature, we are broken. Broken, broken, broken. But God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us, what's the word? What were you before? What are you now? Which is better? Yeah, yeah, exactly. If you have a choice, choose alive. Okay. We were dead, but now we have been made alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God not just saved us. Check this language out. This is amazing. And I just pray that you and I can get some tiny little grasp of how much this means. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, I mean, that's not just a little sympathy action. That is full adoption into the royal family. That everything that Christ has been given to us. The rejects of the line. We are the island of misfit toys. We are the culls in the bin. And everything that has been given to Christ is being given to us, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Verse 7, there's three words, in order that. So there's a reason why. Why did God do this? Why is salvation given on this level? Why is our status elevated this much? Well, it's in order that. In the coming ages, he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So the whole thing. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the idea. What God does in you, what God does in me, what God does in us, in our brokenness, in our cullness, rejectness, I'm making up words. These are trophies of his grace. His love is on display. Because, you know, it doesn't take any great action for the sports car that comes off the assembly line. It's a Ferrari. It's absolutely perfect to say, wow, look at a Ferrari. But you take the car that's been totaled. And the mechanic comes in and, oh, thanks, Angelique, I appreciate that. And the mechanic comes in and fixes it up and makes it the showcase car. Now that's a trick. And God's redemptive work in you and me, that's something that brings God glory. That's something that demonstrates God's goodness and grace. That's what's in it for God. Is that there are a few things in the universe that demonstrate on the same level just how good God is than what he can do in a broken person like you or me. You're God's trophy. How's that feel? You're somebody, as your life gets changed, as you receive and experience that new identity in Christ, that God says, look how much, look how loving I am. I can take that kid, that junior high kid in Nelson, B.C., covered in acne, socially awkward. I can use him to pastor a church. As we hear the stories around the congregation, and there are so many of them, I can take that guy who looked like his life was lost on drugs. I can change him. That's how good I am. I can take that person that doesn't see any reason for her to live, and I can give her hope. In fact, I can use her. And through her, hundreds or thousands of others will find hope. That's how good I am. And then we move to verse 8. Passages that may be more familiar to you. I hope they are. This is a passage I love to have for you to have committed to memory. Because this is what it's all about. It is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, our status with God isn't something that you say, look at me. Wow, I have so much potential. No, I don't. But God has so much love. He takes broken people. He makes them whole. And then this wonderful verse. For we, our God's, I underlined it just so we could hear it well. We are God's, what's the word? Handiwork. Some translations put it craftsmanship or masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, his handiwork. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before your parents ever thought of you, before that first fertilized egg, God had dreams for you. He had intentions for you. He planned for your life to be about something good. Now, we've all been broken. We've all been corrupted by forces inside us, by the forces around us. And God, as he redeems you and me and changes us from the inside out, it demonstrates his love to the world around us. And we get to experience the very purpose why we're here. You are God's handiwork. You're here on purpose. Why do you matter? Now I realize this might not seem immediately satisfying, but the more time you spend with this one, the deeper this rabbit hole goes. You matter because God says you matter. You matter because God says you matter. You're here with a purpose. You're here with a design. Your life is worth living. Now, I recognize that, you know, you don't necessarily want to open up Ephesians 2 to a person that is in a desperate situation. What they probably need is a hug more than they need a lecture. But if you spend some time with this one, there's nothing that can come into your life that God cannot redeem or use. Some of you, and sometimes on my dark moments, I think, oh, I am so screwed up. I blew that one so bad. Especially if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and then you kind of do something, you go, where did that come from? And we start thinking, well, you know, I've been given all these chances and all my forgiveness. You know, or this is actually, let me just dispel one of the lies about suicide. This is sometimes people think, well, suicide is definitely a sin because you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's not unforgivable either. Because the forgiveness that you've received from Jesus, it was not like, oh yeah, here's a list and everything gets checked off because you individually remembered and repented. I mean, I've committed so many sins, I can't even remember them all. There's no way. Same thing's true for you. What we have been given in Jesus, when we receive it, is a brand new, just blanket status. Like the Bible says that we have been raised up with Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and we're made alive in Christ. We are raised up, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You have a brand new status. Everything that happened before is forgiven. Everything that inside of you is now is forgiven. Everything you could possibly do or think for the future is forgiven. And the joy is now we get to live that out. So what would you live like if you could live completely free? What would you live like if you knew on a core level that you are God's child? You are God's masterpiece, his handiwork. Now that's the challenge. So as we close, I want us to have an opportunity to pray for each other. Do you know anybody today who's despairing on that level? I'd like us to pray, maybe through you, for that person. Or perhaps you've at times been tormented with those kind of thoughts, where that lie that the world would be better off without you has at times floated around in your mind. Just means you're human. But we can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. And it can get better. So if you'd like to receive prayer for that, maybe for you, maybe for somebody else. Would you just stick up your hand and there you go. And so if there's somebody around you that has their hand up, maybe put your hand on their shoulder and we're going to pray for each other. And just thank God that we matter. Lord, thank you for your word that helps us to see the world and anchor ourselves on a level deeper than we can experience on our own. Lord, thank you for the promise in Scripture that you know us, that you created us, that you designed us, that your work in us is wonderful. And God, we thank you that part of your agenda for this world is letting your love be shown through lives that are changed, through people that receive new hope because of Jesus. And Lord, as hands are placed on shoulders, God, we pray that we would be good vessels of that love. Lord, we pray for those in our valley, and our valley has had far too many people that have despaired on that level. God, give us an opportunity to bring hope. Lord, may we be people of encouragement. May we be people who speak truth. May we be people who are there when people need it. And thank you that you use not just us individually, you use us corporately. So in those places where we can't be there, you send other parts of the body to provide. So Lord, right now, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, maybe in those today who have been in those dark places. Or Lord, for the opportunities that we have to minister to those who are there right now. Thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I should also point out that, there's some very practical resources too. We're going to be hosting a class for those that want to help out with things like suicide prevention. So if you'd like more information about that, maybe jot that down in your Get Connected card, or see Linda out of the Get Connected card. We'll make certain that you have the information on that. We don't know yet exactly when that class is going to be held, but if you want to find out more, there's a chance to do that. Let's see how the clip ends for our friend George.
Purge! Purge! Help me,
Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again!
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill are you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you...
My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are!